Though I wouldn't trade it for the world to have all of our workers in here. And some of them are going to be rather upset that I'm pressing through on this series. They tried to, some of them actually tried to muscle me on Sunday into saying, look, you better not be preaching on this home stuff while we're teaching in Vacation Bible School. And I got so scared of one of them, I said, you know, I probably shouldn't. And then I started thinking about it, and I just felt like the Lord really wanted me to keep going, and hopefully they won't hit me or anything. Or Cindy's here, though, so she'll protect me. But anyway, I don't foresee being able to finish tonight, but perhaps I will finish. What did I say? Proverbs 17 is where we're going to start. Proverbs 17, 21 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to go to 23. We've already talked about, so we're going to talk about parenting tonight. We've already talked about the direction of the home, and I'm not going to go and review all that again because we have the messages online. We've already kind of done that. The last two Wednesdays, we were talking about the distresses of the home, and we said, you know, when we decide we're going to do right, we're going to take our kids in the right direction, we're going to really serve God with all of our heart, we're going to love Him with all of our heart, we understand that we're going against the flow of the culture. We understand that everything in this world is against the will of God. And if you haven't figured that out yet, then you've got another thing coming. That's the way it is. The world hates us because it hated the Lord first. That was what he said. And so when we try to do things right, there are a lot of things involved in raising children and guiding a home that become burdensome, and many of them, as we discussed, in fact, all of them but one, become burdensome because of our own selves. God never, remember this, God didn't say that children, raising children, were going to be easy, but he did say, if you find it difficult, then why don't you just come unto me, all you that labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So there's obviously something going awry when we allow the distresses of the home to either bend and eventually, in many cases, break that which God's trying to do in the home. So we talked about the direction of the home. We talked about the distresses. Now, tonight, we're going to begin about talking the discipline of the home. And I said to several people last week in the foyer, I said, now, if you've already made up your mind what this session is going to be about, I hate to disappoint you, but we're not going there right away. I was talking to someone before church, and I said, you know, oftentimes what we want as parents is the fix. We want the elixir. Pastor, if you can just mix up a little potion to help our kids to, you know, be right, do right, say right, and all that kind of stuff. And then everything, we'll go home, we'll feed it to them in little communion glasses and say, you know, as often as you eat and drink this, do this in remembrance of me, and then we'll do it, and then it'll be okay. And that's not where we're going. And so tonight when we talk about the discipline of the home, we're going to start by talking about the discipline of the parents, and I think that you'll understand by the end of the message, certainly by at least the introduction. So go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. This is going to be just kind of a thought-provoking message as we begin to now turn a corner. We've gone from distresses. Now we're going to talk about the discipline of the home, which, by the way, you have to have if you're going to maintain the direction. You have to be disciplined. Now, for instance, whether it's in an airplane, well, we'll just use the ship. Ships, like airplanes, get a course. They get a heading. If they're going to go from San Francisco to Japan, they have a heading. However, that heading has to be maintained constantly because of currents. A plane, even in a turn, has to maintain a certain pitch. You can't see it, but has to maintain a certain, when it goes over, has to maintain a certain pitch up so that it doesn't fall to the ground. The idea is, we as parents in the direction of the home, we have to make tightrope walking type corrections, little here, little there, so that we maintain the right direction at all times. Now, in doing that, that means that I, as the responsible head of the home, though Christ is the head, I have to have my own discipline. I have to bring myself into subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself have been a castaway. So in light of that, I want us to think about, okay, God's given us these kids, and in verse 21 of Proverbs 17, I want you to see what it says, and this would be just tragic. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool It doesn't say has a little joy. It says has no joy. There's not a parent in here that would not weep if your child were to go to hell. You just weep if your child went straight to hell. And yet the Bible says that part of my discipline on my child shall save his soul from hell. It says that in the Bible. I'm going to show you that in the next couple of weeks. The definition of a fool, we said last week and the week before, was the one that says, I don't need God. All my ways are right in my own eyes. I don't want to listen to you. I want to do my own thing, my own way, whenever I want to do it. And I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you're doing. And that leads to folly. The thought of foolishness, according to the Bible, is sin. Now, the Bible says the individual, the father or the mother that raises a fool, doeth it to his own sorrow. Now, think about that. That begetteth a fool. So the product in my children is not my children's fault, it's my own doing. Because the Bible says, look at the next phrase, and the father of a fool hath no joy. It says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. And the result is he has no joy. So in starting there, now we get the idea. Okay, so the goal is to not raise a fool, right? I mean, if you really want to please the Lord, if you really want to be happy as a parent, then you don't want to raise a child that doesn't trust Jesus as a Savior. You don't want to raise a child that is going to be rebellious, not just to you, but to God, moreover, and be counterproductive in society. Now go to Proverbs chapter 23, and I want you to look at, we looked at these verses before. These verses have never been so alive to me as they have been in the last several weeks. But I want to read just a few of them to begin here. Proverbs 23 and verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise. Now, we've already seen a contrast then, right? Proverbs 17:21 talks about the fool. Now you have a dad. I don't know that he's necessarily pleading, but notice what he says. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Funny, one said no joy, right? The fool, and yet if he turns out to be wise, that is, in the wisdom of God, he's going to rejoice. So you see a direct contrast. Notice what it says. Yea, my reins. Circle that word reins, underline it, put a note off to the side. That has to do with the seat of my emotions. That's the inner, my insides. It's the part that feels really good when things are good and feels really bad when things are bad. That's the word there in the Hebrew. It is, my reins shall rejoice. So it's not just an outward, you know, this is just because of circumstances. This is a deeper joy. And notice what it says, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now watch, we talked about on Sunday, in fact, in discipleship, Diane and I had a good conversation about connecting verses. Watch this, Diane. It says, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Watch this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he says, I'm going to really rejoice because when you speak right things, I know where it's coming from. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for, Lord, listening ears. And I pray that tonight you give us all ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. Though we are a much smaller band tonight, I pray that you would give us the opportunity tonight to hear from heaven, to reevaluate our own life, and I pray that you will make changes in us as you see fit, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that it's plain and simple. Forgive us where we have not known it, not searched it, not sought after it, not walked in it. And I pray that tonight there would be nothing hindering the Holy Spirit's work in here. Certainly, Lord, nothing of myself. I pray that you'd please cleanse me. Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your Spirit. God, I've not arrived. I confess that to you before the service started. I have not attained. But, Lord, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, my failures, Lord, reaching unto those things which are before, that which is the perfect will of God in your power, I'm going to press, and I'm going to endeavor to press for that mark, for the high for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help me to do that tonight. Please withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that instead that you would just use me as your mouthpiece tonight for your glory and for your honor. Pray that you bless our vacation Bible school. Lord, I pray that some lost little girl or little boy would be saved tonight. after hearing the message of Christ for 3 days, give us victory in a life, let a new name be written down in glory, even if it would be little. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that we've studied in the book of Proverbs has been about one word, and that is wisdom. In fact, it's mentioned some 54 times throughout the book. And here in chapter 23, it's within the context of a father telling his son how wonderful it would be to have a son who has the wisdom of God. He says in verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Now, here in our text, we see then that when a father is seeking, we've learned from the Bible that wisdom, that is God's wisdom, is the principal thing in life. That's what it says. "Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding." Here in our text, we see that a father is seeking the wisdom of God, who is seeking the wisdom from God, that it is God's will for the dad then to direct his child toward God's word. We could say the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say the word of God and the will of God. True wisdom, you would agree, hopefully, that it encompasses all of those things. Yet notice that the verbiage is that F, okay? Watch in verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise." That is, if the son were to walk in the ways of the Lord, if then the father would rejoice. The question is, for us as parents, or for you as a parent, what are you as a father, or you are as a mother, going to do to show your child that wisdom is better than folly? Because throughout the book, Solomon is writing under inspiration for all of us to see how he's instructing his son Rehoboam, and he's saying, listen, F. So apparently the parents only have so much they can do, and yet that child is still going to have to choose. That's why the Bible so clearly says, train up a child in the way he should go, but when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So it sounds like to me that there is a duty that we have, a responsibility to train up our children to teach them that wisdom is better than folly. What am I doing as a dad to promote that? What am I doing as a parent to promote that the fear of the Lord is better than the chastening of the Lord? And that realm that we have been given of time is about 18 to 20 years. That's all we get. And yet many of us think that we have, we've got plenty of time. We've got plenty of time. Ask those of us who've had children that have graduated and gone on, and we'll say that time goes about that quick. So when we talk about discipline of the home, most people immediately want an answer to the foolishness of a son or the disobedience of a daughter. And yet there are really two definitions to the word discipline. In other words, a discipline. We want the answers now without thinking of ourselves. Discipline, by definition, means training that corrects or molds a moral character. Okay? Another definition is that of punishment. Another definition is that of self-control or restraint. Now, keep that in mind. If we as parents are going to mold moral or spiritual character, don't you think we have to have some ourselves? If we are going to teach our children self-control and restraint, don't you think we should have some ourselves? How in the world am I going to teach my children that wisdom is better than folly and that the will of God is better than the fear of God is better than the chastening of God if I don't understand that? You see what I mean? We want the answers to our children's problems, and watch, most of the time the answers to our children's problems is us. You know why? Because I don't want to be 80 years old and look back with regret and say, I wish I would have. I want to do it now. So I believe that before I am thoroughly able to teach self-control or restraint to my children, that I must possess it first. Look at verse 26 in our text in Proverbs 23. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So apparently, he's willing to put his own life out and say, I want you to watch me. With that in mind, as we begin to talk about the discipline of the home, before we learn about the discipline of the children, we must learn about the discipline of the parents. So as we think about our own lives tonight, as parents, and never dissect that, okay? I am a parent, okay? Every role that you have first has to be filtered through your number one role, and that is I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. My first and foremost obligation is between me and God and my responsibility to Him to be the best child that I can be, so that He could equip me for my roles. You see how that works? And so as we think about our lives as parents, there are three vital elements that must be present as a result of our own discipline. We got to understand, first of all, spiritual expectations. Letter A, what does God expect of me? What God expects of us? Now, keep your finger there in Proverbs 23. Go back to just Psalm 1 just for a minute, okay? And I want you to think about this in the context of your role as a parent, if you're a parent, okay? And if you're not a parent, then think of your role as just a Christian. And take these for what it is, what they are. What God expects of us, that's the spiritual expectation. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. No one can ever blame God for saying this is what you should or shouldn't do. And saying, well, you never told me. He says it over and over again in many different ways. 66 books of inspired truth, and we don't get it. We want to overlook it just so that we can get a hold of being a parent. He said, first of all, you're a child. Because you're my child, I'm going to tell you what I expect. Why? So that in the role as a parent, you can turn around and do the same. That's the whole idea. You can get it throughout the Bible. We could go all the way back, and I could read to you 400 more times the verses in Deuteronomy that says, teach your children and teach them, and they shall teach their children. It's a propagation of truth. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he... What? What? Keep your finger there and go back to Proverbs 17. Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool, what's the next word? Doeth it. Okay? Do I want my doeth it and my children to be blessed of God? Do I want it to prosper? Okay? The answer is right there. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. So now all of a sudden we have the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord. By the way, I hope that you graduated beyond this. Oh, the Psalms are so lovely. They're just so wonderful. That is more than wonderful. That is instructional. That is right to your face. If you're not going to delight in the law of the Lord, if you're going to walk around with people who are ungodly and listen to secular philosophy, what you're doing doeth as a role in your parenting, it's not going to prosper. Do you understand that? So I can take the truth as a child of God and I can apply it to the context of my role, whether it's a parent or a friend or whatever, as a pastor, as a brother, as a sister. I can take that truth and say, okay, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be doing something. I am responsible for raising my children. So what does God expect of us in the role as a parent? Well, number one, he expects our obedience. I think you have this in your notes. He expects our obedience. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So he wants our obedience. That's what he expects. He wants, secondly, our love. In fact, the Bible says, with all of your heart. That's the first and the greatest commandment. He wants, number three, our growth. Notice Hebrews 5:12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. God has an expectation of growth, even as parents. Listen, if the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived as a Christian, certainly, careful now, means that I can never arrive as a parent, especially if I still have kids at home. I can't say, well, I've apprehended. I've raised three. The other two will raise themselves. I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want. I cannot abide by the same standards and convictions I had with the first three. These three will just we'll just set it on cruise control and we'll get there. No, that's not how it works. Okay? So we've not yet attained. So God says, I want you to grow in this matter of being a parent. By the way, if you have as many kids as I have or George has, I hope that we would collectively want to be better parents with the latter than we were with the prior. And I hope that we would be. And we will be if we're growing. Now watch this. Your kids are gone. Well, if you're grandparents, I hope that you'll be a better grandparent to that grandchild than you were as a parent to the parents. You see? So this is applicable across the board, however you look at it. God wants us to grow. You know what else he expects of us? He wants our honor. He wants to be honored in our life. The Bible says his work is honorable. Do you know what your work as a parent is? It's honorable. God says, I want to give honor to whom honor is due. I have given you children. I want you to have my honor in your home, and I'll return that honor to you. It says his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Do you know what he expects of us? To do his will. Colossians chapter, I think you have this in your notes, 1 and 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I don't know of any parent in here that would say, I don't want to please the Lord as a parent. We all do. And so he wants his will. Now watch. If we're ever going to train our children to go the right way, we kind of have to be going the right way ourselves. I mean, we can't say, well, I'm going this way, but that's the road you got to take if you're going to please God. Hope you go that way, because you know where your child's going to be? In tow. They're going to be following you. So God says, this is what I expect. So what does God expect? Spiritual expectations. Secondly, what should we expect from each other? Now, when I say each other, I'm covering the gamut. What should I expect? What should my spouse and I expect of each other? What should we expect of our children? What should our children expect of us? Okay? First of all, I think what we should expect is cooperation. As adults, God expects us not only to be on the same page, but he expects us to work together toward the goal, as parents, of training children in the fear of the Lord. In fact, if you go back to Proverbs, he's trying to get that across. Notice what it says in Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Okay, let me connect this in case you've missed it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm never going to act wisely in godly wisdom if I don't revere my Heavenly Father. If I don't see him for who he is and understand, hey, look, he's got my best interest at heart. Should I step out of that realm, which we'll get here in a little bit, Lord willing, then I've got something to be accountable for, and I'm going to have to pay for it some way or the other. Let me write this down. This will be good for those of you that are raising them with a spouse. Watch this. Write these words. Equal determination plus equal effort. And we're talking about cooperation as a husband and wife. Remember, when we talked about the direction of the home, we talked about being in agreement. Okay, this is the way we both want to go. So equal determination plus equal effort equals a greater achievement. A greater achievement. I'm going to cooperate with my God-given helpmeet so that we can have a greater impact on my children. Can you turn out godly children with one spouse that's not as spiritual as the other one? I suppose you could do anything by the grace of God. It'll be a lot more difficult. And there'll be a lot more hypocrisy that may be noted. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying the greater goal would be cooperation. What should we expect of each other? Secondly, we should expect a Christ-like love. In a home with imperfect people, how many imperfect people are here tonight? Let me see your hand. Wow, that's everybody. Except for Austin didn't raise his hand. I'm glad my son said, Dad, do you remember? This is Braden, not Austin. He said, remember, did I tell you guys? He said to me the other day, I know everything. Did I tell you that? I think I told my Sunday school class. I was giving him a bath. He goes, Dad. He goes, didn't you know that? I said, how did, whatever it was we're talking about. I said, how did you know that? He goes, I know everything. And I said, wow, you know everything? He goes, yeah, just like that. And I said, man, that's awesome because I don't know everything. He goes, I know. Today we're playing. And we were playing around with hockey things or whatever. And he goes, Dad, remember, you don't know everything. So watch this. In a home where somebody doesn't know everything, in a home with imperfect people and moving parts, friction happens. But the Bible gives us, and God gave us a long time ago, three things that conquer everything. You can write them down. Faith, hope, and love. And by the way, the greatest of those is love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Christ-like love. That's what we should expect one from another. Okay? Another thing we need to expect from one another is clemency. Forgiveness is the outflow of unconditional love. And let me give you this. This is just a working definition God gave me this afternoon. Watch this. This is forgiveness in action. It is the humble asking for pardon and the humble granting it. Whenever I don't grant it, it's because I'm being too proud. Whenever I'm not willing to ask for it, it's because I'm being too proud. And only by pride cometh contention. Okay? Remember, write this statement down. Sin enslaves, forgiveness frees. Sin enslaves, forgiveness frees. Now, if you want to correlate that to the distresses of the home, remember one of the burdens, number one, was the burden of sin. So what happens? There's friction. What should we expect? Well, we should expect Christ-like love, and because of that, the outflow of that is clemency, the forgiveness. Another thing we should expect one from another is confirmation. Everyone needs to know and feel that their efforts are not going unnoticed. In parenting, which, by the way, most of us can attest to this truth, one of the most exhausting endeavors ever known to man, a little appreciation and confirmation of effort will go a long way in securing not just the Holy Spirit's presence in the home, but encouraging God's Spirit among each other. Notice in your notes, Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, in case you didn't get it, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The whole context of Ephesians 4 there is in unity, okay? So number one, the first thing we need to understand, the first element for the discipline of the parents is spiritual expectations. What does God expect of me, first and foremost, as a Christian, all right? Applied to that in the context of the role of me parenting, now I understand. He wants me to obey. He wants my love. He wants to make sure that he's honored amongst us. Then what can we expect one from another? And that's real. Those right there are biblical expectations. I'm not talking about expectations in a marriage that says, you have to please me and I'm talking about what does God want us to expect one of another? And those are all biblical principles. Okay. Secondly, the second element of the home concerning the discipline of the home by way of parents is that of a scriptural example. We saw it in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Attend unto my wisdom. What you have seen me say and what you have seen me do as a result of what I said, I want you to take that for what it is. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, apparently understood that people need an example to follow. The Bible says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us. For an example, can your children say, we have you as an example? Would you be able to say to your children, ye have us as in samples? Ye have us. Watch what mommy and daddy do if you want to learn what a good marriage is supposed to be like. Watch what daddy does if you want to learn what a leader of the home is like. Watch what mommy does if you want to. Look, that's the fact is, could we say with a clear conscience that we could say to our children tonight, you have us? That's a great question. But it's a greater statement when it's true. Ye have us for an example. Someone said, tell me I'll forget, show me I may remember, but involve me and I'll understand. When we lead by example, we're involving our kids in a tremendous spiritual endeavor. That is to get them on the good and right way. Now, they need to see what the following look like. First of all, they need to see a real love for God, a real love for God, not just a spoken. Observe my ways. Give thine ear to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying, but observe my ways. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's amazing. God says, love, we say this all the time. Love's an action, it's not a feeling. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. And what your kids need to see is your love for God, a real love. Which, let's go back. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If I'll do that, then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And the end result is whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, Let's just take that for what it is. The fact of the matter is, if I learn what the Word of God is saying, then I'll be willing to do what He asks because I have a genuine love for Him. By the way, remember this. My Sunday school class knows this. No one ever, it shouldn't be hard to love God because no one has ever loved you more. It shouldn't be that difficult. Because God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We get so numb to that. Oh, He says it all the time. Yes, I'm beloved. Yes, I'm a part of the children of the King. Yes, I'm a child of light and all this kind of stuff. We say those words and it doesn't shock us anymore. I read this quote this afternoon. It's not in your notes, but I wish it was. Existing love is evidenced by pleasing its object. Now, if God is the object of my love, you fill in the blank. 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, he's a liar, and truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walks. So, what do your kids need to see? Remember, we're talking, let's just go back to review, make sure we don't disconnect. We're talking about our discipline in the home. Before we can talk about anybody else, the Bible says to look at the beam that's sticking out of your own eye. Because most of the time, we're not privy to that. Because we don't want it. We want the kids to be a certain way without having to be a certain way. And God says, that's not how it works. You cannot think of someone else before you first think of what's in your own life wrong. So, what do they need to see? Man, they need to see a real love for God. They need to see, letter B, a genuine devotion to God's will. Now, those go hand in hand. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. They need to see a genuine devotion to God's will. Let me ask you a question. As a parent, do your kids see a real love for God? Do they see, secondly, a genuine devotion to the will of God? And you could say, well, isn't that the same thing? Yeah. But it's going to be acted out. If I have a genuine love for God, I have a genuine love to fulfill His will in every role and aspect and direction of my life. Do they get that? And look, how old's Alistair? Seven? Six?
He's turning six.
Okay. A first grader is not going to get a whole lot of that theologically speaking. But he's going to determine one thing. If my daddy's in church, he must love Jesus. Because every time I go to class, that's all they talk about is Jesus, right? They're good. They're not dogs. They're pretty smart. By that age, they get it. What is dad interested in? What is mom interested in more than God? They get it. They get if you love your spouse. They get if you love them. And they get, I promise you, whether or not you really love God. So your job is to give them an example. Because you're raising somebody's daddy. You're raising somebody's husband and somebody's wife. That's what you have in your hands. You've been trusted to. If they're ever going to get to the will of God themselves, they got to see what it looks like. They got to try it on. They got to see it moving about them in the house and in the conversation and in the various aspects of the day. They have to see it or they'll never be able to repeat it. Genuine devotion to God's will. Thirdly, they need to see what true liberty in Christ is. Now, Psalm 119, to some Christians who are of the antinomian age and thought process, is a paradox because of what it says. Do you have it in your notes? Psalm 119, do you have that? Psalm 119, 45. I want you to write that reference in. Here's the paradox. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Okay? What's another name for liberty? What's another word for liberty? Freedom. Okay. So the antinomian, which by the way, if you don't know that word, antinomianism is the idea that I don't have to live by the word of God. I'm under grace. So I can do whatever I want, and because I'm under grace, I am licensed. So God's going to forgive me anyway, so my life is for me to enjoy. Well, they need to read the concluding chapter of Ecclesiastes, but it's for me to enjoy, and God's already forgiven me, and because of that, I have a position in Christ, so my life is to live on my own. They don't believe verses like Romans 12:1 has anything to do with that. The will of God is more general. It's for me to do what I live and please, And they believe that that's freedom. And yet the Bible says that real freedom is in the Bible. It's within the confines of the precepts, the truths that God sets forth. Now remember, way back when I read here a few minutes ago, Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which he has revealed unto us, he's revealed to us to know them and to do them. Now the antinomian says, dude, you're bringing up the Bible and the law and all this kind of stuff, which by the way, there is a law of Christ that we'll talk about later, but that supersedes everything else. By the way, the law of Christ is everything enveloped in the Word of God. That's his law, okay? Because he would never contradict God the Father. So they would say, that's not what that means. Or at least they wouldn't think it. What you're saying is if I live by the Bible, I will have freedom. And that is just, that's making me feel like I have a tie on and a shirt that's two sizes too small. It's choking me. You're a legalist, Randy, because you're saying I have to abide by every commandment of God. And I have to think about those things, okay? So that's a paradox. But think about it. In order to demonstrate true Christian liberty, I must be familiar with the boundaries, the limits by God's word or the Holy Spirit himself. You have the privilege, by the way, it's not a right, it's a privilege to drive a car. That privilege comes with limits. It says it on the road, speed limit. It could say speed boundary. It could say speed restriction. People would be like, ooh, I didn't think this was the Soviet Union if you said those things. But it says speed limit. And that's supposed to be the limit. Now, the officer has the discretion to exercise his own judgment at a given time. Sometimes it's 1 mile an hour over. Sometimes it's 37 miles an hour over, or 29 miles an hour, if you're my son. And it's his discretion as to what he wants to do about stopping or not stopping you. Okay? Now, God is of the same. He has the discretion to say, here's the boundary. If you get close to or cross over, it's at my discretion as to what to do to you if you cross over. It's my discretion as to what I do to Kyle if I cross over. Nevertheless, the boundary is there. It's in Scripture. Okay? For instance, it's a good for man not to touch a woman. Okay? That's a boundary. The Bible talks about the song of fools, and it talks about the new song of God. That's a boundary in music. Okay? There's a boundary when it comes to marital fidelity. There's a boundary when it comes to abstaining from different kinds of sin. There's all kinds of boundaries. And yet God says the only liberty that you have is within those boundaries. Now, I know all the talk about Mexico sending all their rapists and murderers, and I'm sure there may be some that are okay or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, watch, borders work, fences work, boundaries work. And the Bible is a true indication of what that is. Now watch, the only genuine freedom, oh, let me back up, I'm missing a spot. Once I know the boundaries of blessing, I can set a parameter that not only protects me, but my family as well. Now, what I'm about to show you is one of the crudest diagrams I have ever constructed in my entire life. So please don't laugh and mock, okay? I don't have the neatest writing in the world. But it's from my heart, and I did my best to do it. I'll just try to explain it to you. Now, I'll probably have to explain it again next week, and that's okay. This is probably where we'll end up finishing tonight. But I want you to understand what true liberty in Christ is and how it pertains to your home. Okay? Now watch. I'll put this up again, so don't worry about trying to write it down. That is the center of God's will. That's what this is right here. Okay? Within the confines of thy precepts, I have liberty. That word is freedom. We could say that's in God's word. Okay? Within my life, as long as I operate within the confines of the narrow-bound word of God, I have peace. It passes all understanding. Why? Because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm not doing what he doesn't want me to do. Okay? Can you see that over there? I have comfort for the same reasons. I have joy in my heart. I have the love of God. I'm experiencing those things in the freedom. It's the best place I could possibly be. Now, these lines represent not just the boundaries of God's word, but they also represent what I would say are necessary standards or convictions in my own life for my own family. And you could take everything in your life and you could boil them down to four categories. Since we're talking about parenting, you could boil them down even in your child's life. If I'm going to teach my children the good and right way, I have to know the good and right way, and this is the best way I know, the center of God's will. Okay? In order to protect that, in order to have the freedom, I've got to look into the Word of God and find out, Lord, how far can I go with said subject? Lord, where do you want me to stop here? I need your guidance. So in many cases, he gives me black and white lines, but sometimes he doesn't. He just gives us the spirit of the truth. And so he says, what I want you to do is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because there's an expected end. All right? And if you'll go this way, your joy will not be cut off. All right? So I set up these boundaries in these four areas in my life and for my children's life. I set up a boundary or a standard for my actions. That's both of omission and commission. Okay? There's a standard. What am I going to accept? What am I not going to accept? Here's the standard of my life. I need to develop a standard of abstinence. These things I will not partake in, period. Why? Because the Bible calls them sin, or at least, at the least, foolishness. And the thought of foolishness is sin. Okay? Those things I need to abstain from. The attitudes, both that God wants me to have and those that he doesn't want me to have. By the way, that he doesn't want your son or daughter to have. Okay? And that would go all the way to getting along with other siblings. We'll explore all this later. But the fact of the matter is, this is it in a nutshell. Attitudes, actions, abstinence, what God doesn't want me to do, and then acquaintances, all the people that I socialize with. You could take every other category and you could have a subset of every one of those sections. Now watch this. Here is freedom. Outside of these is bondage. When I decide to go against the borders that God has put up in his word, I'm not having freedom anymore. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you live outside of the will of God, you don't have freedom. You're feeling it. You're bound by the cords of your own sin. It's confinement. It's restricting. It's coercion. All of these things have to do with me not living in the Word of God. And if you are living in sin today, that's what you're feeling. You're feeling the constricting of the Holy Spirit of God. You are not at liberty because you're not walking in the precepts of God. So I can only have freedom. My children can only have freedom based on the liberty that they find within God's will. Now watch, there's only one thing that your children are responsible for as you raise them, and that's obedience. That is the only thing they're responsible for. You are charged with being wise. You are charged with training them. You are charged with being the leader in the home. They're responsible. There it goes again. Just jumped right out of my hand. They're responsible with obeying and following. All right? But before I can do anything about their desire to live out, and by the way, they all want to live out here. Every cotton-picking one of those wicked, rotten sinner children that we have, that's where they want to live. By the way, they're born out there. So we got to take them from here to here. Before we can teach them the way they ought to go, we got to go there first. You better have a standard for the acquaintances that you have in your life, because that is influence. You better have a standard for the things that you know by God's grace. I will not partake in this because this is not going to help me have freedom in Christ. It's going to confine me. It's going to restrict me. Watch the burden of sin, right? I better know what I ought do and what I ought not do according to Scripture. And my attitudes that go with it are equally as powerful. Now, that being said, who's going to teach them the value of standards and convictions if you have none? They don't. Look, my kids love Fords. Why? Because I love Fords. Most of my kids are godly enough to love the Dallas Cowboys. Some of them not so much. Jenna wants to exercise her right to be like a Giant fan or something. I'm like, don't you understand? We got saved by grace, not by law. You need to get right. I mean, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? They're going to love what you love. They're going to be cautious about what you're cautious. And that is vitally important. But if you don't know how to get there, they're never going to find their way. We got to be disciplined enough ourselves, right? Okay, watch. True liberty then is not, I'm like way ahead. I'm not. Oh, there it is. True liberty is not about us. It's about walking, which is making progress in, following, standing on the Word of God. The only genuine freedom I have in Christ is what I experience when I am walking in the Spirit. Why? Because if I'm in the flesh, I can't please Him. The Bible says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That's what it says. So if I can't please God in the flesh, which is all indicative of everything outside of the will of God, because certainly we're all smart enough and been saved long enough in this room to understand that the flesh has no being in here. Right? I mean, could we all agree with that? The flesh does not have any part of the will of God. We're supposed to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. So I cannot live in the flesh and be experiencing all of these things. And so God says it's not about you, it's about me. So we're going to stop right there because I'm going to let this off now, which is unbelievable because the last point takes all of this and takes it to another level. But that's okay. We'll finish up next week. Now, here's what I want you to take home tonight, though. What am I doing as a parent to show my children that the wisdom of God is better than the folly of man? What am I doing as a parent to teach my children that the fear of the Lord is better than the chastening of the Lord? That will go a long way if that's the only thing that we take away from tonight. But the idea is, look, I've got to know what God expects of me so that I can know what to expect of my children, or at the least know where I'm supposed to get them. Because guess what? One day they're going to grow up and God's going to expect that of them. I've got to know what I can expect from one another. I need to know where my wife is. She needs to know where I'm at. We need to cooperate together in this endeavor. Why? Because we're raising children for the glory of God. That's what the last point has to do with. So I hope something I said tonight about having a scriptural example helps. I know that's very crude and ugly. Rules, by the way, you can write this down. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion. You can have all of this. You can just set up borders. But if you don't have this, it's over. In other words, you want to set up boundaries for their sake and be a tyrant rather than a parent. Okay? So Hitler had only those people that really loved him who was getting paid a lot and who were having a lot of perks for knowing the big guy. And they all went down. You see? You can only mandate so much loyalty. And if you have rules without relationships, it breeds rebellion. So I've got to live here with the right attitude, with this aspect, so that I can get my kids from out here into there. And then God says, now I have somebody that I can use as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. That's what the Bible says our children are, as He fires them off. But I got to know where that target is first before I can let them go. Heavenly Father, I love You, and I thank You for giving us kids.